Glad to have Mrs. Plants here today. Brooke and Ethan were going to sing for us this morning, but Ethan woke up sick today. I think actually what it was, we had the Winter Olympics here last night, and he and Brooke took home the gold medal last night. And when they were up on the podium for the award ceremony, I noticed a tear in Ethan's eyes. I thought, boy, he's really getting emotional about winning the gold medal tonight. But probably what it was, he was just starting to get sick. He probably got all of us sick, so who knows. But we're glad that Mrs. Plant's here, and Patty, she had a lot of ice on her heel still, and so she could not make it in today. So glad that Mrs. Plant's is here playing for us today, and she's going to play a special for us this morning. Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Thank you for that. We'll have to take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And while you're turning, it's good to have Tommy's son, John, here up visiting a family from Mississippi. We're glad you're here today and good to have the Plants with us as well today. And if we have any other visitors, glad you're here this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Going to begin to read in the first verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this holy book. It's perfect. We can depend on it. And we certainly are commanded to live by it. We see the image of yourself in those words. Father, the fact that your Son came to this earth and lived out everything that was mentioned in these verses. Father, he was filled with mercy and kindness, filled with meekness and long-suffering, and certainly loved his own. Lord, help us to bear that image as you work through us and in us. Lord, I pray you use me this morning. Speak through me. The workers in the children's church ministry, speak through them today. Lord, do a special work here in this place, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be dead. It's good to be dead. It's good to be dead knowing that our lives are hid with Christ in God. Now, I think we've all heard the phrase, the facts of life. Maybe a father has said, son, it's time for you to know the facts of life. There used to be a sitcom back in the 80s and 90s called The Facts of Life. Everybody's heard that phrase. Well, I want you to notice something in this passage. I want you to notice the facts of life. Maybe we could put it this way, the facts of the new life. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse 3, our verse of the week. And that very first statement, ye are dead. It's just that plain and that simple. If you are a Christian today, I mean if you are genuinely born again, God says you not only have new life in it, but you are dead. You're dead. And that's a good thing. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, a passage that is very familiar to you. A few years ago, about a year and a half ago, when our evangelist came and preached Romans 6 through 8 to us. Brother Van Gelderen, of course, he highlighted this. You've heard it highlighted. And I want you to read here Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Knowing this, and this is the fact, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now notice verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Brother, it is a good thing to be dead, to be freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Paul emphasizes to the church at Colossae, you are dead. And that's a very good thing, dead to sin. Notice verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. We're told here that Christ is our life. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Folks, it's good to be dead to sin, to the world, to all of the mess, and to find life in Jesus Christ. I think most of you, or many of you, have Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 memorized. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is my life now. The moment I got saved 45 years ago, I died. I died with him. I was crucified with him. But now, these last 45 years, I'm alive to him. I'm alive in him. I'm alive through him. Christ is my life. Christ is your life this morning, if you're born again. I want you to notice something else. Go back to verse 3. I love this statement. The last part of the verse says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I guess the Lord laid this passage on my mind a week or so ago, and earlier in the week, that verse just kind of resonated in my mind, and that word hid just hit me. My life is hid. We all understand what the word hid means. We're all familiar, you know. We all used to play as children hide and seek. Sometimes over here in the Family Life Center, I'll watch the little children before Awana starts. I'll go over there and they'll play hide and seek, those kind of things. We're all familiar with that. But have you ever contemplated the word hid? Now, I mentioned to you that what our Bible says, he means exactly what it says, but there's a richness in every word that you find, and that's true here with this word. The word hid means this. It means to keep secret. To keep secret, to conceal it, to cover it. You remember the hymn, and we don't sing it all the time, obviously, but we've sung it many times over the years. O safe to the rock that is higher than I. And the chorus says, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Well, you know what? Bible says the moment you got saved, you were hid with Christ in God. Psalm 91, which you've heard me make comments on and quote often, the very first verse of that psalm says this, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a secret place. One, I'm hid with Christ. And that secret place, a place that's just God and me. I hope you have a secret place, a hiding place, a place that you're covered in God's love, a place where you meet with God, spend time with Him, the hiding place. The book of Ephesians drives this truth home, that we're hid with Christ in God. In the book of Ephesians, I went through it the other day, just looking at the phrase, in Christ, or in the Lord Jesus, or you'll find the word in whom, referring to Jesus, at least 17 or 18 times, revealing and confirming that truth, that you and I, when we got saved, we were placed in Christ. And with Christ, we're hid in the Father as well. Now listen to these words of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up, and made us, now listen to this, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The moment you got saved, you entered into Christ. And at that moment, you with Christ were placed into the Father. You say, how do you explain that? I don't. I can't explain that either. I can't explain electricity. There's a lot of things I can't explain. I just enjoy them. I just enjoy it. I can't fully grasp that reality, that truth. But brother, I'm enjoying it. I don't worry about my salvation. I don't go around fretting all the time. I told you about my father who grew up in the Nazarene church and was convinced that you could lose your salvation. And he struggled so many, many years with that thought until he found the truth of God's word, that we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. That it's he who's performed the good work in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There's so many truths that remind us that we are in Christ. Christ is in us, and we're hid. We're hid. We're concealed. Well, from whom are we hid? Well, the evil one. We're hid from anything that would try to interrupt and take that relationship away. That cannot be done. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, now listen to this, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, or in Jesus, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Brother, the sooner you understand that I understand that it's all of him, not only the initial act of salvation, but to the day of the redemption of our body, it's all of him. Well, I understand. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're to work for Him. We're to serve Him. We're to live a sanctified life. But that work of salvation and keeping you saved is all the work of God. We're also told in this chapter another fact, the fact that you are elected. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. The word elect just simply means chosen. Chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before there was a planet called Jupiter, before there was a system called the Milky Way, before there was anything in creation, in eternity past, God chose you. You say, explain that. I can't. I can't explain electricity, but I certainly am enjoying it this morning. I'm glad we have light in here. Glad there was a light switch to turn on this morning when I got up so I didn't fall down the staircase. I'm grateful that it turns on the furnace so we can have heat in our house. I'm grateful for electricity. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I'm sure taking advantage of it. Explain how God chose us before we even existed. I can't. But brother, sister, listen, you and I ought to enjoy the fact that we've been chosen. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation. Then he says a peculiar people, not odd, not weird, but special. You're just special to Him. Listen, we need to deal with sin when sin is in our life. We need to have a repentant, sorrowful attitude. Genuine repentance involves genuine sorrow. And we need to feel badly about sin when we allow sin to come into our life. But brother, you have no business feeling sorry, whatever. I cannot. I will forever struggle with certain words here in this church. But anyway, you need not feel sorry for where you're at. Because, listen, He loved you so much He chose you to be saved. Chose you to be saved. John 15:16. These are great words. Jesus, looking at His apostles, said this, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. I've chosen you that you can go forth and bear much fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And this kind of helps us get a little bit of a picture of this fact that He's chosen us. Now listen to this very important verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, there's a lot, and I'm not going to go into a thing about the Calvinistic perspective and the way it's debated with predestination. But this does help us a little bit in the fact that He said, God, who is eternal, knows all things. He knows the past, He knows the present, and He knows the future. And He's always known. He always knew that Whitney Lambert would be saved. He always knew that Tommy would be saved. He always knew that Vern would be saved. He knew that in eternity past, long before we were even a thought. He knew. He chose us, and we're told, according to His foreknowledge. So I would like to just park here for a while and try to explain that as I see it, but I'll get off subject, so I won't do that. But that's a tremendous, tremendous thought. But there's another fact that God wants you to know. These are the facts of life. These are the facts of new life. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 12 again. And He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is what God said is a reality in you today. Not when you get to heaven. Not when you've reached perfection in holiness. We had a farmer neighbor of ours that believed, he was born again man, good man, but he believed he had reached a state of holiness, a state of perfection where he no longer sinned. Well, I hope for his sake that was true. And that should be our striving. Be holy as the Lord God is holy. That's what we're to strive for every day. Not to be okay, not to be pretty good, but to be holy
to be holy. But right now, as you sit in this auditorium, here's the reality. Here are the facts of life. God says you are holy. God says you are holy. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. In him. Just as we see emphasized here. The righteousness, not just righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, the moment you receive Christ, in God's eyes, here is what you are. You're without sin. You're just. Justified. We're justified by faith through him. Some have equated the word justified to this, just as if I never sinned, holy in his sight. Now, you can look at Jeff Vaughn and say, well, I know he's not holy. I've seen him make mistakes. I've seen him, you know, with some chinks in his armor, some sin in his life at times. I know he's not holy, but brother, God sees me different than you see me. God sees me as holy. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And that's why the stress in the New Testament to live in the practical way holy lives. But in my position in him, I'm already holy. And Greg Zork is already holy. And Brian Abraham is already holy. And everyone who's born again is already holy. And then I like this last word, beloved. You know, there are people who grow up and they do not feel loved. Of course, we've had van ministry for years and years and years. Led a bus ministry when I was down south for 10 years. And we dealt with families in which children really were not loved. Mistreated, abused. You know, when a child comes in with cigarette burns all over your body. When a little 3 or 4 year old has to get up and dress themselves on the Sunday morning because their parents are still laying in bed. But there's a father who loves you, and no matter what you do, he will always love you with his great love wherewith he loved us. We are beloved. Jesus, when he prayed, and we call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he was praying for his apostles, but he makes it very plain in John 17 that he was not just praying for the present disciples that he had, but he said to those who will be part of the family. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, could look down 2,000 years later to a little town in West Virginia in the foothills called Bridgeport and see a group of assembled believers and love you. He said this, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He said to the Father, you have loved them just like you loved me. Listen, think about that. Just like God loves his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is the same exact love that he loves Elijah Davis with. No different. You don't find Jesus Christ here and you here. Jesus Christ is here. God loves him. And here's you. He loves you as intensely and deeply as he loves his own son. Those, my friend, are the facts of the new life. The facts of the new life. And, you know, it'd be good just to stop here, but there's a lot of things I've left out here. And he said, now these are the facts, and this is what you are in Christ. But not everyone out there knows, and sometimes even in dealing amongst ourselves, the old man pokes its ugly head out. So he says this, since you still have to live here, even though you're already seated in heavenly places with Christ, you still, in a physical realm, you have to live here. So this is what I need you to do, and this is what he tells us. He said, you need to set your affection on things above. That's what you need to do. So I want you to notice in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, and if you're born again, yes, you have been raised with Christ. He says this, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And again,
Ephesians 1:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The phrase heavenly places means literally heaven. That in God's eyes, you're already there. You say, but I'm here. Yes, you are. But in God's eyes, I'll put it this way, you're as good as there. That's the way God sees you and me today. So he says, this is what I want you to do. Since you're seated with me in heavenly places, since this is God's reality, and he wants it to be your and my reality, he said, listen, while you walk this practical life on the face of this earth, seek those things which are above. Seek those things. And quite frankly, why would I want to seek anything else? Why would I want to go after anything else? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things. Notice that word, those things which are before. You got a new life. Leave the old life behind. Some people struggle with guilt from their past life. If God has forgotten it, why should you not forget it? If God doesn't condemn you in it, why should you condemn yourself? But it's not just our past failures and sins. Sometimes it's the things that we just get all wrapped up in our lives. Get all wrapped up in. So these things that Paul said he was forgetting, what were those things? Now, I don't want you to turn there, but when you look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he begins to list the things that he was forgetting and putting behind. His circumcision. The fact that he was a good religious man. And you'll find the phrase in Hebrew, the Hebrews, just really, really a good religious man. You know, a guy that's always in a seat on Sunday morning. A guy that's volunteering to, you know, help usher. A guy that's willing to, you know, join in with the projects around the church. You know, he's willing to teach on occasions, those kind of things. Just a really good religious man. He said, I'm putting behind my zealousness. I mean, he was deeply committed. Deeply committed. I was reading, in fact, I'm going to preach on this at some point. I was reading a week or so ago in the book of Nehemiah, and in chapter 3, I believe it is, they have all the different people building different portions of the wall. And it says this person or this group built this portion of the wall, put up the gates and so forth. And then it comes to one particular man, it says this man earnestly built. I thought, I've really never paid attention to that before. Now there's a passage where it says the nobles would not put their necks out to work. They just sat around and were lazy. But this one particular man, the only person that said about it, he earnestly built. Well, that's kind of the attitude of a zealous attitude. And Paul was an extremely zealous man for the Jewish faith. It says that he kept the law. He kept the Ten Commandments. I've had people say, well, I'm just trying to keep the Ten Commandments. How are you going to heaven? Well, I'm just trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you know what Paul did? Now listen to me. This is what Paul said. Those are all dung. I'm forgetting all those things. I'm putting all those things. Forgetting those things which are behind. You say, well, those aren't bad things. It's not bad to be religious. It's not bad to have a zeal for something that's good. It's not bad to keep the Ten Commandments. No, it's not. It's not a bad thing. And here's my point. I'm not talking about you necessarily leaving the bad things in your life. There are some things that I think and that you may be thinking are okay or good, that God says, I want you to get your affections off those things. I want you to set your affection on things above. Matthew 16, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he's coming near to the end of his ministry. Of course, we studied this a couple years ago. And as they're walking down, all 12 with Jesus, he said, men, he said, I'm going to begin to drive a point home to you. We're going to Jerusalem, and they're going to try me illegally. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. And of course, Peter's reaction, he grabs you and says, not so, Lord. None of these things are going to happen to you. And remember Jesus' words to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou. Now listen to this. Savorest not the things that be of God.
Now listen to me. Set your affection on things. When I read that, I started thinking, what does he mean by things? Well, what things is he talking about? Well, there's a thing in which Jesus said, it's a good thing that I be persecuted. It's a good thing that I go to Calvary and suffer. You know what? We try to run from those things, don't we? Christians, say in the 1040 window, that would involve places like China, India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, and so forth. Christians suffer tremendously. I just read a statistic yesterday. 16 Christians are killed every day. Worldwide, average of 16 Christians are persecuted and put to death every day now. That's a lot of people. And they say about Americans, American Christianity, about me, why are you always fearful of being persecuted or suffering for the cause of Christ? That's a normal part of the Christian life. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall, not maybe, you will suffer persecution. And that makes me wonder, I'm talking about myself, it makes me wonder just how godly I'm really living when I don't face persecution sometimes. I do, I wonder. Am I not taking the kind of stand I ought to take? It's something you ought to ask yourself. Something you ought to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself. Set your affections on things above. So what I'm saying is, when we're talking about things above, those things might not always appear to be so good, but they're certainly godly. They're certainly right. Set your affection on things above. Say, all right, Pastor Boo, there has to be more to this things than that. Well, go over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter quickly, chapter 1. I want you to begin to read with me in verse 5. Stay in tune. Listen carefully. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5. Of course, he talks about the fact that you are now saved. You're a believer, and he says this. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. In other words, the fact that you're born again. Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. That's self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. By the way, let me pause here. It's okay to be good. But you know, I know a lot of, and I mean this sincerely, I know a lot of lost people who are good people. They're kind to their children. They love their wives. They're good citizens of the country. They work hard. They're good people. You know what? You need to be good. But you need to go beyond that. God says you be godly. Don't just do good things. Do what God would do. Be godly in your life. Add to godliness brotherly love, or brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or giving love. For if these things, verse 8, be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above. Are you striving to be virtuous, to be godly, to show brotherly kindness, to have a charity, a giving love that does not expect anyone to love you back? There would be no divorce if men would love their wives that way. There would be no divorce if a woman would love her husband that way. No matter what you do, I will always love you. Now, I realize there are things that we deal with about abuse and those kind of things in marriage. But the reality is, most marriages don't end because of abuse. Most marriages don't end because of the physical danger presented to a man or woman. They've just fallen out of love. They just know. And I know what I'm talking about. I've dealt with a lot of people. I've taught much on this. I know what I'm talking about. And if you and I would see love as ministry, like everything else should be ministry, ministering to people, minister to your wife, minister to your husband, and you wouldn't find the rampant divorce rate in the church, and I'm not talking grace, but I'm talking Christianity in general, that you find. Are you setting your affection on those kind of things? How about Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Are you setting your affections on those kind of things? love, love toward God, love toward others, love toward your family, peace, being long-suffering with people, being gentle with people, walking in faith, being meek, being self-controlled. So again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're taking advantage of all these wonderful facts of what God has made you and what God has given you in this relationship, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of your Father. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above. The word affection. What does that mean? Well, maybe you have heard it said, or maybe you have said it, you know, my affection is toward that young lady, or my affection is toward that young man. And we understand the mentality. It's like nothing else and no one else matters. Many of you remember the experience of what some people call puppy love or first love. And in that moment, that's all the young person thinks about. They just got the girlfriend on the brain or the boyfriend on the brain, and everything is about them. That's all they can think about. You know what? That's really not a bad thing, is it? Because God says, I want you to set your affection. What does the word affection mean? It means to set your mind upon. Now listen. The word affection means to set your mind upon. In other words, you're constantly thinking about the one you love. You are constantly thinking about the one you love. It dominates your thinking. You say, well, Pastor, I have other things to think about. I got to think about what I'm doing when I'm working on that machine. Otherwise, I'll cut my hand off, you know, at work. There are other things I got to think about. Well, obviously, that's true. But what dominates my thinking and your thinking? Set your affection on things above. God had this accusation toward the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. As he's speaking to the church, he said this: you have left your first love. You have left your first love. What does that mean? Oh, we still love him, but we don't constantly think about him. It's not like that first time you fell in love as a teenager. You remember that? You remember that? Some of us who are older, we call it puppy love, but you know, it's just your emotions get all wound up and that's all you can think about. God says, you know, actually, that's what I want. I want you to feel about me that way. And he said to the church, you have left that. And he said, you better repent and go back to that first love. How do you do that? How do you keep your love where it ought to be? Set your affection on things above. Get your mind back where it needs to be. Remember the words of Philippians 4:8? Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on what? These things. Where is your mind? Where is your mind from day to day? Who are you setting your affections upon? Some of these things are also listed here in this chapter. Look again at Colossians chapter 3. Look down at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now we say, I love you with all my what? Heart. They would use the term bowels. You know, it's like the attitude of the term bowels of mercy is to have compassion and pity on someone. You've heard someone say, maybe they see a little child who got injured, and they'll say, well, bless your heart. You ever heard somebody say that? Okay, how many have heard somebody say that? Well, bless your heart. Well, they don't say, well, bless your bowels. But they did then, because the emotion was centered here, not here. And you understand that, you know, the first time you saw your to-be wife, the first time you saw her, and she's like, oh, you just had this kind of feeling in your bowels. That's what it means. And this is what he said. I want you to have bowels of mercies, compassion upon people,
kindness, humbleness of mind. The Bible says that Jesus was lowly of mind. Lowly of mind. By the way, lowliness, humility, begins in the mind before it dominates the action. Notice what he also says, meekness. Meekness, and some would express it as like controlled strength. The Bible says about Moses, he was the meekest man on the earth. A man who held a wooden rod in his hand and with that rod defeated the greatest empire in the world. Literally devastated them, that one man. And there were times where Israel so sinned against God and against Moses that at any time Moses could have just exploded. And eventually he would, and it would cost him going to the promised land. But remember the time where Moses went before God and said, "Oh God, forgive your people, and if not, blot my name out of your book." God has said, "I'm going to destroy these people and make of you a greater nation." And Moses said, "No, God. No, God, that's okay. I just want you to honor your name and you forgive these people. And if that can't be because they've sinned so grievously against you, then take my name out of your book. Take my name out of your book." He was a meek man. He had all the power in the world, but he would not use it when he could have. And in a sense, been justifiably done because God said, "I'll do it if that's what you want." Meekness. He goes on to say, and forgiving one another. And charity, that giving love. All this, folks, listen, he said, these are the kind of things I want you to set your affection on. These are the things I want you to focus on. These are the things I want to dominate your mind and that will cause you to love me as you ought to love me. But there's a problem I have. And there's a problem that most of us have. We got a thing called the flesh. And because of the flesh, sometimes it causes us to think where we ought not to think and do what we ought not to do. And so very quickly, just a few minutes, we look at this. He tells us, he puts it this way, you need to mortify the things on earth. Look back at verse 5. Mortify therefore. I mean, because you are his child, because you are hid with Christ in God, because you are dead in Christ and have a new life in him, because of things, mortify therefore what? Your members. You know, the word members literally means your fingers, your hands, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your ears. He said, kill them. So that's not what he means. Oh, it actually is. Remember what Jesus said? If thine eye offend thee, do what? Pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off. If thy feet offend thee, cut them off. Now, I understand and you understand that he's not dealing in the physical realm. He was dealing in the ethical realm. He said, bottom line is this. You need to get radical. Now, listen to me. You need to get radical. And here's what often I do. Maybe you have the same problem. I just kind of toy with it. I'll get about it. I'll get to that later. I know I really shouldn't be doing that in my life, but I'll take care of it at some point. God says, get radical! Cut it off! Get rid of it! All of it. Mortify, that word means put to death the members of your body, because what you and I think of, what we set our affections upon, will cause our hands to do things they ought not to do, and our feet to carry us where we ought not to go, and our minds to think what we ought not to think, and our eyes to look at things we ought not to look at. He said, you got to get radical about this. You got to mortify your members that are upon earth. And then he begins to list things. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. I want you to understand this. It is not appreciated that these things be preached today. And I'm fully aware of that. I know our society, again, I know I've said this a lot over the nearly 18 years that I've been here. But folks, I don't care who you are, what your age is, married or unmarried, these things are sin. Sin.
And praise the Lord, He forgives sin. And He puts things in the past. We've all sinned against the Holy God. And praise the Lord, He doesn't hold it over our heads. And what's in the past, He said, forget it, go on. And I'm not talking about anything that you may have done in your past. I'm talking about what you might be doing right now. He said, put aside fornication. Don't let this thing ruin your life. And all these things really are dealing in the sensual or sexual realm. All of these things mentioned in this passage here, in this particular verse. Flee fornication, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Abstain from fornication, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I've tried to emphasize with you, because most people don't catch it when they read it, but Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says this, cast off the works of darkness. Well, we understand that. Don't do this wrong. Don't sin. Verse 13 of Romans 13. He begins to list things and he says, not in chambering. The word chambering in the Greek means this. Bed chamber, male sperm. I'm being very blunt. Sounds kind of crass, but that's what it is. It says, don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't have sex with somebody who's not your husband or wife. It is sin. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but the whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Here's what God says if you're in fornication. You're a whoremonger. You're an adulterer. And God will judge you. Will He judge a Christian? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read it this afternoon. Doesn't change His love for you. Doesn't change your position in Christ. Read it. And you'll find the truth of that. Uncleanness, which means moral uncleanness and sensuality. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Listen, you can't, watching HBO, going to a theater and watching some perverted movie where there are no filters to keep you from hearing filth and to seeing filth, you can't keep your mind pure. Nor can I. These are terrible statistics. And these were actually, the statistics I found are from probably 5 to 7, maybe to 10 years ago. Listen to this. He talks about inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, going after and desiring things that God forbids. This is what he says that we ought not to do. And yet, 64% of Christian men watch pornography at least once a month. 64% of Christian men watch pornography. Not Little House on the Prairie, brother. Not the Andy Griffith Show. Pornography at least once a month. At least once a month. 15% of women also watch pornography at least once a month. And before you think I'm trying to pick on people, listen to this. 43% of senior and youth pastors have struggled with pornography. Not when they were young before they got saved, while they're in ministry. 43%, nearly half of the pastors in the United States and youth pastors have struggled with pornography. What are we setting our minds upon? Set your affections on things. Think on these things. Get your mind out of the gutter. Think on these things. And then in verse 8, and I know we close, but he deals with anger, wrath. And by the way, you say those are really kind of like the same words. Well, they're not. The attitude of wrath actually is just like you explode once in a while. You're just, you know, you're pretty calm most of the while, but once in a while, boom, you just blow up. And then you're over it. You kind of get over it. He said, put that away. The word anger means, and this is interesting, it means a settled, abiding condition of mind with a view to get revenge. In other words, you're angry. I'm angry. I'm angry with Victoria. And so I'm just going to be angry with her. I'm not going to necessarily show. I'm not going to do anything. But I'm just going to let it seethe and seethe and seethe and seethe. Because one day I'm going to get revenge on her. Can I remind you what God tells us? A vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If you have something against someone or somebody has something against you, what do? You take it to God and say, God, you deal with it. You can deal with it a whole lot better than I can. He said, you put away anger. You put away wrath. You put away malice. It's just being vicious in character. And we all know people like that. Their character is just vicious. Blasphemy. Oh boy. And it's not just taking God's name in vain either. And not only just deals with blasphemy against God, but blasphemy against other people, defaming them. Filthy communication out of your mouth. He said, these things need to be dealt with radically and cut out of your life. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. You're in Him. You have new life. You're actually dead to these things, so since you're already dead to them, you can overcome. Well, how do you overcome? One of the ways is to recognize who you are and accept it. I go before God every day and I say, God, I'm seated in the heavenlies with you. You set me in the throne. I've overcome the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. Those are all statements made in the New Testament about me. And I say, God, I choose to believe this. These are facts. And the more you and I begin to believe the facts will help us to begin to get victory and start living a victorious life. He also says in this passage, and you notice, he says in verse 10, we'll go back to verse 9, you have put off the old man. This is a statement of fact. This is the way God sees you. You have put off the old man. Not will or, you know, you have. This is past tense. You have put off the old man. Verse 10. And have put on the new man. That's a fact. But notice what he says afterward. Which is renewed in the knowledge of him. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So what does that tell me? That means I'm to gain knowledge. How do you gain knowledge? Oh, you come to church once a week. You know, now we've made it to where this is really basically our only worship service. A lot of folks don't come back to the Bible study hour. Not a whole lot of people come on Wednesday nights, and those that do are normally working in the building. So this is it. Now listen to me. If this is all you're relying on to gain knowledge, you are robbing yourself. We need to be in God's Word. Say, I don't have time. Make time. Some of you will make time next week for the Super Bowl. You want to watch Joe Burrow play, a good old Buckeye boy. You want to watch that next week. You'll make time. Things you want to do, you'll find time. Do you love him? Or is he no longer your first love? Oh, what a joy to be dead to my sin and alive with Christ and hid with Christ in God. What a blessing. What a blessing for all the wonderful things he's done. He said, but you and I, including Pastor Vaughn, we have a problem. It's called the old man, the old nature, this body of flesh that wants to pull us away. God said, I'm giving you some solutions. Will you accept this? Will you implement these things in your life? There's not one person in this room that cannot get victory. Now, I've never heard anyone say, there's never been one person in the church who has ever come up to me and said, I'm struggling with pornography. God convicted me this week with this, that I need to minister better to you, because if those statistics are true, there are men right now in this auditorium who have or are struggling with pornography. And there are probably some women who are struggling with pornography. It's not a statement of condemnation or looking down my nose at anybody. But the reality is, you know what? I need to equip you folks to have victory in your life in these kind of things. I've thought about that. I'm stretching the hair a little bit. I've thought about that with our teens. Are we dealing with them about drugs? About immorality? You know, we teach a nice Bible lesson and they're struggling in areas that our Bible lessons aren't dealing with. So that's the responsibility of Pastor Vaughn to make sure that we're equipping the young people the right way. Because you think, well, my kids aren't involved in that. Think again. They may not be doing it, but they are certainly being influenced by those around them. So anyway, the point is this. God has given us ways to overcome. But I have to take advantage of implementing those things in my life. So the simple question is to you, people who are dead to sin, people who have been hid with Christ in God, you are greatly beloved and holy in God's sight. Are you implementing the things that God has presented to you so that you, in the practical day-to-day life, in your flesh, can have the victory that God intends for you? If not, guess what? That can start today. That can begin today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I don't know all that you may be experiencing, you may be getting. Well, here's reality. All of us struggle at times. There will never be a time in your life where you will never struggle. That's not the reality, because you always will always, until you die, will always have to struggle with this flesh. But we can overcome because Christ overcame. Is that a reality in your life? And if not, God can give you victory. But first you got to want to accept that. So this morning, you could deal with this while you're sitting there right now. Or if you need to come to the altar, you can deal with it there. But God wants to give you victory in your life. Now maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Well listen, He died to forgive you. He died to free you from the condemnation of sin so you never have to face an eternal hell. He loves you. He shed His blood for you. And if you will, you simply ask Him and come in sincerity and turn from your sin and give your sin to Him and let Him forgive you and save you. He will do that. So if you don't know Him today, receive Him. Christian, run to Him. He's your source. He's your victory. Father, take what we've heard and use it as you will in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and as piano begins to play. If you need to use the altar this morning, then you come. This morning, if you just need to make that pew where you're at an altar, go before the Lord. Make sure that you take full advantage of all that Christ has made you and all the victory He wants to give.